Go ahead and open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Ephesians. Yeah. Started this book just a couple weeks ago, and I've been captured really by the setting, the context of it, and Ephesus. And they say that Ephesus not only rivaled Corinth, but actually surpassed it in its sin. Can you imagine planting a church in a place like that? And that's here where we are with this church at Ephesus. And we'll begin reading here in verse 3. So if you've found Ephesians, please stand with me if you're able to. If not, please remain seated. And we'll read just a little bit. I was reading through this passage, and it's really one long thought that the Apostle Paul is giving to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from verses 3 all the way down to verse 14. And I had planned on hitting all of those points there, but we would have been here for until tonight if I did that, because there's so much in here that we're just going to take a portion of it this morning and deal with just a few verses here. So Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There are so many phrases in those few verses we could park on this morning and preach an entire sermon about, but I'm going to preach what I believe the Lord's led me to preach. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Lord, we come before thee as mere men, people in need of thee. And so I pray as I preach the message that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, fill the listeners with thy spirit as well. Give us the ears to hear that we need. Teach us things that would help us, Lord, in this world and beyond. And I do pray if there's someone here today that is not certain of their salvation, that today would be the day that they get that settled and trust Christ as Savior. And for the believer, that you'd work in our hearts this morning. But Father, we recognize this is a work of you, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we yield ourselves to thee as best as we know how, asking you to work as only you can work. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today, and may our minds be fixed upon thee and thy word. May we be willing to yield ourselves to thee today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. David Rockefeller Jr. is the grandson of John D. Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller was the founder of the Standard Oil Company in 1870, and it literally revolutionized the oil industry. He, his grandfather, is widely considered the wealthiest American of all time and the richest person in modern history, with a net worth of what would be, in today's current market value, right around $340 billion. What do you do with all that? A 2015 article placed the Rockefeller family as the 22nd richest family in the world. In 2018, CNBC interviewed David Rockefeller Jr., the grandson. He said that when he made it to school age, and I thought this was pretty fascinating. Of course, he's a grown man now, looking back on his life. He said this: he didn't realize that his family was who they were. He had no idea. This little kid, young boy going into school. He said this, quote, "I actually had other people in school telling me I was a wealthy person. I didn't know my family was wealthy. I didn't personally feel rich, so I disagreed with them. He kind of argued with them about the thing. You see, David Rockefeller Jr. had no idea what he had. No idea. You know, if you were to ask the average Christian about their view of their life, stop for a moment and ask yourself this question. Think about your life and how you view it. Can I ask you something, a probing question? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Are you content with your life? You know, many Christians would say they're not. Some would say they are, but really they're not. We know what we're supposed to say. But are we? Many of God's children are discontent. But my question this morning is this: what are we basing our contentment on? What are we basing our satisfaction on? What are we basing our happiness on? Is it our financial situation? Is that what we're thinking? Are we looking at the house that we live in, or the car that we drive, or the job that we have, and basing our contentment, our satisfaction, and our happiness on that? Are we looking at the degree of good health we experience? Is that what you're basing how you view your life on? Or perhaps your marital situation? Or the amount of friends that you have on Facebook? How about the way our nation is going? Is that what you're basing your life on? Whether you're content or happy or satisfied? Who's the president and what executive orders he's signed and what laws are being brought up in the legislature? What are we basing our satisfaction and our contentment with life on? That's a serious question. You see, if you and I as believers, if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you or I, we are not content, couldn't we say that something's wrong spiritually? Can we all agree with that? I mean, the Bible says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The Apostle Paul said, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what I look at on this earth, I can still be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you and I don't have joy, couldn't we say something's wrong spiritually? John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you should have my joy in this world. I don't see a lot of it. I don't see a lot of it in the mirror at times as well. But notice our text. Don't miss it now. Look at verse 3 of our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Man, that sounds great. That sounds appealing. You may be sitting here wondering, what are these blessings he's talking about? How do I get in on them? How do I get them? Newsflash. If you're saved, you already have them. You already have them. You see, the problem is this. Perhaps like David Rockefeller, we don't realize what we have. Or we forget it. This morning I'd like to preach, perhaps a part one, because it's going to continue with the same idea for the several verses after. I'd like to preach on this subject. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's supposed to describe us. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is beginning his letter to the church at Ephesus. And after that brief greeting that we find in verses 1 and 2, Paul then goes on to begin to remind these people at the church at Ephesus, these believers, of all that they have that can be found nowhere else but in Christ. Spiritual blessings. And I believe his intent is to remind them and to remind us by extension that we are very rich people if we're saved. We are. Let's consider several things as we go through what Paul is trying to tell them. Notice number one, the perspective towards God's blessings. We read in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now Paul immediately begins what I would call the meat of this letter by bursting forth into praising God. Mind you, he's in prison. House arrest. Yet he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying this, kind of having a little bit of a hallelujah fit here. He's saying, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. And if you and I will grasp what he's saying in these following verses, we would do the same. Paul is trying to give them, I believe, the right perspective. What is he praising God for? Well, I said it already. He said it. I just read it. He's praising God because our God has blessed us, every believer, everyone, bar none. You sure about that? Yes, that's what the Bible says. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice this, though. Paul is praising God for spiritual blessings, not temporal, earthly blessings. You know, one of the reasons that many Christians are so discouraged, that are so downhearted and discontent and dissatisfied, is because they are consumed with seeking earthly blessings that God never promised, instead of realizing the spiritual blessings that they already have. That's what causes it. By the way, despite what Joel Osteen says, God never promised that all of his children would be rich, as far as monetarily. Never did. He never promised that. Our God never promised that all of his children would be successful in this world or perpetually healthy or without pain or without experiencing some sort of heartache and never be wronged by someone. He never promised that. He never promised that we wouldn't be sinned against. He never did. You don't find anything like that in the Bible. But he did promise the opposite. He did. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said that this world would be like? In this world ye shall have tribulation. Did we forget that? That's what he said to us. In this world, guess what? It's going to be tough. It's going to be rough. We are going to have trials and tribulations. Job 14:1. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Why do I have all this trouble? We're in this world. That's why. Do you know what's in this world? Do you know what is in this world? We are told, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what's out there. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I don't understand why people have to be the way they are. That's the way it is. Ecclesiastes 2:23, for all his days are sorrows. This is describing the life of man. Here it is. They are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Have we forgotten that ever since Genesis chapter 3, this world's under a curse? We are living in a cursed world. And that means that people are always going to die. People are always going to get sick. There will always be people that lie and cheat and steal and hurt others. There will always be corrupt politicians. There will always be injustices in society. This is the result of Genesis chapter 3. And by the way, it's not God's fault. It's ours. Because it was our choice. And yes, God does bless his children. Yes, he does. Yes, he takes care of us. But understand what I'm trying to say here this morning. That if we are trying to find lasting hope or peace or joy or satisfaction or get all our needs met in some place or someone or some situation in this world, all we are going to end up being is frustrated. And that's what we see a lot of today. It's frustrated people. The government, the election, the bills that are going by. What's going on? I told you it would be this way. That's right. Folks, there is no perfect job. There is no perfect place to live. There is no perfect marriage except for mine. Because of her, not me. Amen. There are no perfect kids. There's no perfect city or town to live in. There's no perfect house that's going to satisfy you. There's no perfect school. There's no perfect teachers. There's no perfect church. And there's no perfect pastor. Mayberry doesn't exist. Opie was an actor. And that place that you are dreaming about living in, and that house you're thinking about building one day, understand something. It's never going to fully satisfy you. You know why? Because the temporal, the earthly, will never satisfy. Oh, you're going to get in that house? Guess what? You're going to find out the basement floods. You're going to find out the walls need to be painted after a few years. And then the HVAC system eventually is going to need replacing. And then the kids and or the grandkids draw on the walls. Anyway, the dog rips up the couch. That perfect little thing you have in your mind is never going to be. And we're all going to get sick. It's going to be days we don't feel well. Well, I just don't feel good today. Join the club. We all just get out of bed. Everybody else just gets out of bed, raring to go. Nobody does. We're all tired. We all ache. We all have something. And there's always going to be people that don't treat you right. This is the way it is. You see, stop dwelling on your pain and on your problems and start dwelling on God's goodness. I got this week. Oh, why don't we dwell on God's goodness? You say, preacher, I wanted to come to church today and be encouraged. And you're not doing it. You are not painting a nice picture of life. How can anybody have joy in this world? You can. And I can. The problem is our perspective. We are looking at things all wrong. Do you know we were never, ever told to focus on the temporal? We are always repeatedly told to focus on the spiritual, on the eternal. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Colossians 3:1-2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. But we don't do that, do we? We look around and we get frustrated. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Again, Paul's in prison when he's writing these words, and he's reminding them again, I say it, that every believer, you and I, if you're saved here today, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I got a couple amens right there. That was an awesome place. I would have been all over that one if I was sitting there. My point is this. These are the things that we need to be focusing on. These are the things that need to capture our minds. Two things about these spiritual blessings. Number one, they're always better. Do you know that spiritual blessings are better blessings? You say, well, are they? They are. The blessings that you and I have, if you're saved in Christ, are better than any earthly blessing that exists. Because understand, these are things that money cannot buy. These are things that religion cannot bring. As a matter of fact, there is no other way except in Christ. As he says at the end of verse 3, that these spiritual blessings can be obtained. They're better. You remember what it was like to be lost and you went to a funeral? Maybe you got saved earlier. I don't know. But I got saved older. So I remember that a lot. And I remember the lack of peace that was there. The wonder about what happens when a person dies. And I didn't want to think about it. And people that I worked with were dying. And I was going to funerals. And you'd pass by graveyards. And you'd see all that. And every time you say, I just don't want to think about it. And it just twisted you up. But I tell you, when you know the Lord, that's totally different. You have that peace. You have that joy. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But understand, spiritual blessings are better blessings. But then number two, they're also eternal blessings. Do you know that everything that you and I see on this earth will one day be gone? Got my new car. Yeah, it's going to be a pile of rust one day. I've passed by houses that people have abandoned, and they're all just, you know, those creepy houses you don't like to go by, you know, and that are all broken down. And I think there was a day when that thing was brand new, and probably some man brought his wife there, his new wife, and little child said, look, honey, look at the house we got. And they were so happy about it. Look at it now. It's gone. Everything that you and I see on this earth will be gone. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything. That house, that car, that money you have in the bank, that iPhone you have on your hip, that career you're spending your life in with all its recognitions, will one day all be absolutely gone. Bye-bye. Burned up and forgotten. We try to put our names on things, you know, to make some sort of lasting impression. Guess what? We're going to be forgotten one day. Just the way it is. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. God's blessings are eternal. That's what we're talking about. And so understand something. These spiritual blessings, although it's hard for many of us to comprehend, it's true, and I hope I'm pounding this home this morning, that spiritual blessings far outweigh temporal blessings. Years ago, a Christian woman who was in Scotland, after hearing the song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One," thought, like many of us do, that she would go home and write down some blessings on paper so I can count them and count them one by one. And she started to do that. She writes down the house that I own. She had no rent to pay. She wrote down her good health. She wrote down her savings in the bank. Then she wrote down her son that was living for God. That was the beginning few. Later that day, her pastor came by to visit, and she thought, you know, it'd be a good idea to share with him because it's just a blessing. So she did. And she said, I want to share with you these blessings. And so she reads the list to her pastor, beginning with those four I just read a moment ago. Here's what the pastor said. "My dear lady, you have not listed one blessing. Unsaved people have these things. These are mercies," he said. "Mercies are those things which we have on this earth that God gives to the saved and to the lost. When life is over, we shall be through with them. Blessings are those things which will last forever. When life is over, we shall know a deeper and fuller enjoyment of them." And then he turned to Ephesians chapter 1, and he said, started to read the passage I just started to read this morning, and he said, "Here are the true blessings." Our perspective's off, isn't it? It is. You see, we're supposed to be focusing on the spiritual blessings, not the earthly. That'll change everything, our attitude, our contentment, all of it, when we realize what we have in the Lord. So we see, number one, the perspective of God's blessings. Number two, let's talk about the particulars of God's blessings. So after he talks about here, he just throws us out there, praising God, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He goes on to list them. And from verses 4 to 14, man, he's going to list some awesome things that you and I have that we need to think about and dwell on. You know, there's been a lot of confusion concerning this passage. Let me read you the verses again. Verses 4 and 5. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." You know, Calvinists often, this is the chapter they love. They like to go to this chapter. And if you don't know what a Calvinist is, get my series on Calvinism. But anyway, I can't get into it for time's sake. But Calvinists often use this chapter to try to prove that God chooses a certain men to be saved, certain people to be saved, and then he chooses others to be lost. It's that deadly tulip of their theology concerning salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. You see, and that's not what's being said here at all. You see, when we believe as Christians, when we believe, we become the elect. When we believe, then we are, because of our belief, we are predestinated to certain things because we believed. That's what this chapter is about. By the way, God wants everybody to be saved. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Doesn't say whosoever of the elect. Well, it means that, say the Calvinist. Why didn't God say it if he meant it? Amen. Whosoever means whosoever. Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Watch this. "That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus died for every man. 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men," God, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And so what Paul is listing here are many of the blessings that God has promised to every man that believes. These are absolutely guaranteed. I like that. Lewis Talbot, in his commentary on Ephesians, gave the story about, he says, this chapter is kind of like if someone were to take a bag that was kind of cinched at the top. Is that the right word, cinched? It's good enough. Okay. Cinched at the top. Okay. She holds up little signs for me. You guys don't see that. When I need, okay, they can move it up. It's like the teleprompter, right? It's the telemo. Anyway, so a little bag filled with coins, and I would hand you that bag, and I would say, here, this bag of coins, it's for you. And you took that bag. You'd know the bag was yours. You'd understand. But you wouldn't really know what exactly was in the bag until you opened it up and poured it out and started, oh, I got a quarter here. Oh, I got a dime here. Oh, I got a half dollar here. Oh, I got this. That's kind of like what he's saying here. You see, we got all of this once we got saved. But, you know, it would do us well once in a while to kind of meditate on it and examine it and look at it. It's really some simple things that he's talking about here in this passage. For example, in verse 4, what is he saying we have? Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The first spiritual blessing he's listing here is this. We're forgiven. We have been forgiven. Do you understand that God promised before the foundation of the world for all those that believe, for anyone who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, to truly believe on the Lord, to truly be born again, that when you and I die and we stand before God, He will see us as holy, without blame, before Him. Do we get that? In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ, when we trusted Christ as Savior, His blood washes away all of our sin. Past, present, and future. All of it. Every bad thought, every bad deed, every bad decision, all of that, every sin and potential sin in our mind has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That means this, if you've been truly saved, then you don't have to wonder, you don't have to worry, you don't have to fret about meeting God, because gone, 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 yes, all our sins are gone. Man, I like that. Brother Hassler's with me on this one, right? And can it be when those chains fall off, and our God would die for us to wash away. Man, that'd like to make you jump out of your skin right there. Forgiven. Washed away. We don't have to sit there. That may not mean much to you now, sitting here in pretty good health, at least enough to be here today. But think of what that means when you're about to slip into eternity. When you know your time is short, when you know I'm going to meet God, I can go and face that with confidence, because I know I didn't do anything to deserve it. He did it all, and His blood washed away all my sin, right? It's all gone because of Him. Thank the Lord. I like what Psalm 103, verse 12 tells us this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins, God promises, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Lord, I'm really sorry about... What are you talking about? That's under the blood, my friend. It's gone, 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 my son. Micah 7:19, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's amazing. We're forgiven. I kind of like the songs we're singing today. Just thinking about the message. I mean, wow, You know, no one ever cared for me like Jesus, my Redeemer. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing. That's like Ephesians 1:3 here. Blessed be God the Father. I am forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I tell you what, when I start thinking about that, you know what? I don't care what how much money's in the bank when I think of that. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards. We're doing the FPU. I know what you guys are thinking. But I'm saying it puts it into perspective. I don't like my job. Who cares? You're forgiven. It's going to be over one day. Well, I don't like the way this nation... Who cares? It's all going to be over one day. And you, if you're saved, are forgiven. There's another thing in verse 5, I think it is, if I got it right. I just closed my Bible, so I don't know where I'm going. And that is this. We're not only forgiven. Watch this. We're adopted. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Don't miss that. Because we got saved, because we trusted Christ, he predestinated that everyone who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior will be adopted by as children by Jesus Christ to himself. Think about that. We're placed in the family of God. God Almighty, the very one true and living God, the creator of the universe, makes us his child. We have that adoption again. It's a legal term. It gives us full privileges. All the legal things that we get are ours. Full privileges as a son. That means this, we can talk with him anytime we want. I remember hearing a story about Abraham Lincoln. He loved his boy. I forget how many he had, but he had kids, and they were saying his boy used to play around the Oval Office all the time, and in the White House. I think they were actually redoing stuff during the Civil War time when he was there. And he told everyone in his cabinet, if my son comes, guess what? He's allowed in. I don't care what we're doing. If we're in a meeting or whatever, if he needs me or something, he's coming in. That's how it is with God. Amen. Guess what? As his child, he doesn't stiff arm us. He doesn't say, I don't want to hear your prayers. He doesn't say, I know it's a sin thing. I get that. But I'm saying, in Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why is that? Because we've been adopted. We're his child. We can talk with him. We can walk with him. We can seek his guidance as our father. We can get his wisdom. We can ask for things in prayer. All because we have been adopted into the family of God. Thank the Lord for that. Now, why is he saying that to these people at Ephesus, I wonder? Well, Ephesus was filled with religion. Heathenism. The worship of Artemis and Diana. Diana was what the Romans called her. Artemis is what the Greeks called her. Diana was the most worshipped deity in Asia. And Ephesus, get this, was the epicenter of Diana worship. Everybody from around the world came there all over to worship her and to celebrate her so-called festivals. And these festivals, from what I read, were similar to like the Mardi Gras type thing. They lasted an entire month each year. Music and dancing and singing and chanting of allegiance to Diana. Without getting into the details, for obvious reasons, the so-called worship of Diana involved religious prostitutes. That's what they called worship. Erotic rituals, licentious acts, all in the name of worship. And Diana was said to bring to those who worshipped her help in their life, long life, and protection in their life. She could remove difficulties. She could fulfill them sexually. That she could make fertile the barren and protect during pregnancy and childbirth. They referred to her as the Queen of Heaven and Mother Goddess. They even called Artemis Diana the Savior. She was primarily worshipped. You know why? To make life on earth a little better. Can you imagine that church sitting there watching all this stuff? And Paul saying to them, the worship of Diana doesn't hold a candle to what you got. She can't wash away your sin. She can't give you a home in heaven. She is not the true and living God that you can walk with and talk with and get wisdom from. You have blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places that they don't have. And I wonder sometimes if we look out the world and say, if I only could be and have the things they had, I got to go to church today. Tonight, Wednesday, prayer meeting, and sing those songs. Really? You've forgotten what you have and what I have. You see, Christ does what religion cannot do. He forgives us our sins and adopts us into his family. Particulars of God's blessings. And then lastly, number three, not only the perspective of God's blessings and the particulars, just a brief word on this, the position of the believer. Look what he says in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, notice the phrase, accepted in the beloved. Listen, this world's a rough place. It is. You know, one of the most hurtful human emotions is rejection. It is. When people make fun of someone, that makes them feel rejected. When people aren't friendly to others and you have your little clique and you don't let somebody else in, that's rejection. If a parent never says, I love you, to a child, if that comes across as rejection. But you know, as a believer, we don't have to find acceptance in this world. We're already accepted in the beloved. Think about that. I know it's kind of a hard thing to put into words. I am accepted by him because of Jesus Christ. When I die, not only when I die, I'm going to be with him, but right now. You say, well, what if somebody does wrong? He still loves me. He doesn't like that I did wrong. I'm still his child. And I can always go to him. You see, I think the problem is this. We are so, so caught up in temporal things. Looking for satisfaction here, looking for acceptance here, looking for this and look for that. When if we would just take those thoughts and realize we have them all in our God, we have everything that we need in him. He has forgiven us. He has adopted us. And we are accepted. He never rejects us. Jesus said, he that cometh unto me in no wise will I cast out. He'll never cast us out. No matter how far we've gone from him, he wants us to return. But he still loves us and accepts us. How many people are trying to get accepted by God, by their idea of God, by praying the rosary? People flog themselves in the streets of Spain and Mexico and different places, Spanish-speaking places. Some even will have their hands and feet nailed to a cross to try to find acceptance from God. They want it. They'll do anything. They'll take pilgrimages. They'll do whatever it takes. When you and I as believers, we don't have to do a thing because we've trusted Jesus Christ. See, I don't serve him in order to be accepted. I serve him because I am accepted and because he loves me and what he did for me. So I want to serve him. Folks, you and I, if you're saved here, we have so much in Jesus Christ that we often forget. We walk around Listen. Dwell in Ephesians chapter 1 for a while. Because we not only are starting with these blessings, there's a whole lot more to be had. And to be, to be noticed. And in the next few weeks, we're going to do that. God help us today to remember, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Stop looking this way and start looking this way. Amen. Let's pray together.